This is Bible Truth for Living. Stand by for your hosts. Hello, and welcome to another edition of Bible Truth for Living podcast. I am your host today, Bo Couchman, and along with me today is Jeff McCrary. Welcome, Jeff.
Good to be here. Always good to spend some time studying God's Word, and hopefully these podcasts will be convenient for people to use in various ways.
We're hopeful that as you listen to these and perhaps questions arise in your mind that you'll shoot us an email or respond on our website to at BibleTruthForLiving.com using the Contact Us button. Any questions that you have or other ideas or topics you'd like for us to discuss, and we'll have a commercial break here in a minute that'll give you the details of exactly how to do that. Today in our podcast, we want to talk about discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Jeff?
In John, the 18th chapter, Jesus was on trial. John and Peter went to the trial, and Peter was just outside the trial, outside the courtroom. And a slave girl asked him in verse 17, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples?" And Peter said, "I am not." Of course, we're familiar with Peter's denial of Jesus. She asked a very simple question, though. "Are you this man's disciple?" That had a meaning that Peter was afraid of. He didn't want people to think of him at that particular moment as the disciple of Christ, and even cursed and swore that he did not even know Jesus. So some of us, like Peter, might deny Jesus out of fear of what other people might say, how we might be ridiculed. Some people claim to be disciples of Jesus, but really they're not. And Paul said in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him. So that suggests that being a disciple is more than just a mental decision that we make. It's something that applies to our life and how we live. And I think this would be good for us to focus on for a few minutes.
Jeff, in that same vein, we of course, as we talk about discipleship, we want to understand one of the things that the scriptures clearly say about what we're talking about. There's a passage in the book of Acts that reminds us of the name that disciples wear. And it was in Antioch that Christians were first called disciples. So as we discuss this, what we're discussing when we say who are disciples or what are the traits identifying a disciple, we are in essence saying who is a Christian? And who is it that can wear the name of Christ? What are some of the identifying marks that the scriptures say a disciple or a Christian would have?
Well, first of all, let's talk a little bit about the meaning of those words. The word Christian has the suffix I-A-N, which means like, so we are like Christ. A disciple is someone who learns from and then patterns the conduct of his teacher. We sometimes use the word mentor in our modern vernacular. And so that might help you to understand that disciples of Christ are more than just people who wear a name and go to a place like a church building every now and then, but they're people whose lives reflect the fact that they believe and want to follow Jesus.
And in the first century, we would note that the idea of a disciple was actually very often used in an educational setting. A person was a disciple who followed the teachings of another person. And, of course, that kind of educational setting, the person who was the disciple actually went and lived with the teacher. It was much more intense and much more a part of their life and their growth than like public education that we might experience today. A disciple was one who gave himself completely to what the master taught.
First of all, a disciple is someone who begins to be so by his response to the gospel. So when a person hears the gospel and realizes that He is in a sinful condition because he has no way to pay for his sins, and he recognizes that Jesus can, through his blood, remove those sins. Then in that Matthew chapter 28, Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, told the disciples to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the use of the word baptism here doesn't refer just to immersion in water. It refers to all those things leading up to and including baptism. A person is supposed to believe that Jesus is the Christ and repent of his sins, and then confess to others that Jesus is the Christ, that God raised him from the dead. And then when he is baptized, he begins a new life. It says in Romans chapter 6, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also might walk in newness of life." So we begin our new life at the point of baptism. Of course, again, having believed in Jesus, repented of our sins, and confessed that to others. Jesus used the phrase born again in John chapter 3. So that gives the understanding that this is a new beginning.
Jeff, you mentioned, as you were discussing there, this idea of making disciples. The word there in Matthew 28 is actually in the Greek, could be better translated one word, discipling. He wanted them to go and disciple the world. Mm-hmm. And the means by which this was done, of course, was to teach the gospel, and then people would respond to it, which corresponds beautifully with Paul's idea in Romans chapter 1, where he says, the gospel is the power that God uses to save people. It's spoken mm-hmm. words. So what Jesus was telling his disciples, telling his apostles at this point, was, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to share this message, and this is the way people are going to respond. They're going to respond by being baptized, or as you read in Romans 6, by dying with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, and then being raised to a newness of life, this idea of regeneration, which of course then instructs us with regard to what he told Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus didn't understand it. You mean I got to enter my mother's womb again? And he said, no, that's not the rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth that takes place as you die with Christ.
And I would add verse 20 from Matthew 28. Verse 19 said to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. But then he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So that's what a disciple is. He begins at the point of baptism, and then he does all those things that God commands in Scripture, and that defines him as a disciple.
Sort of like the idea that we would get today, with disciple being a term that people who heard that in the first century would kind of get a picture in their mind of an educational circumstance. We can also extend that analogy. When we enroll in a school or a course of study, when a person goes to college and they enroll in a program to receive a degree, they enter into the program. Well, that doesn't make them complete. It's just the start. And after they enroll, there's all kinds of instructions that take place. What Jesus was telling the disciples is, go make disciples of other nations by baptizing them, enrolling them. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, when this first happened, we're told by Luke, God was adding people who were being saved to the church, Acts 2 and verse 41. They were being enrolled. But then he goes on, like you pointed out in verse 20, then some serious further teaching began to take place, because I've made this initial commitment, but I don't really know how to live as a disciple. So some thoughts on how you continue to live as a disciple.
Well, interesting that you mentioned about enrolling in school. There's another term that is very synonymous to the type of discipling that we're talking about, and that is the word apprentice. So if a person wants to learn a trade, he often joins a professional worker, whether it be a plumber or a carpenter, and he becomes his apprentice. So he learns from him not only by what he says, but by what he does. And so there's that's Jesus' disciples walked with him for 3 years, getting ready to go into the world and show the world what it meant to be a disciple. I'd also mention that a disciple is someone who loves other Christians. I mention this because it is given a great deal of emphasis in Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we're commanded to love other Christians. And in fact, when John wrote his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. So there should be a relationship that we have with other Christians who are disciples that is such that we love them no matter what. And it says in John chapter 17 that by this, if we love other Christians and if we're one with them, all the world will believe that God sent me, talking about God sending Jesus. So it's important that we love one another as Christians, and we do. That means we do more than what we would do for someone who isn't a Christian. And I'd encourage you to take a moment and think about that. You might ask the question, what would you do for your brethren? And someone says, well, if they were sick, I'd take them a plate of food. Well, I know most people are good enough. They'd probably do that for someone who isn't a Christian.
Right.
If I saw him broke down on the side of the road, I would stop and help him. Well, if you saw somebody you knew but weren't afraid of any, you know, danger or anything like that, stopped on the side of the road, you might stop and help them too. What would you do for your brethren that you wouldn't do for somebody who's not a Christian? Something we need to give some thought to, because therein lies one of the definitions of what a disciple is.
Jeff, you mentioned obviously some personal behavior, choices in personal behavior that signify that we're part of something that's greater than self. In other words, when we enter into this relationship with Jesus, obviously we have our sins forgiven, we're reconciled to God, we're in fellowship with God, the spiritual provision that we needed for our sins is taken care of, and we behave in a way, and Jesus said, what's going to signify my disciples, as you read, will be that you love each other. But are there responsibilities that we have as part of a group that disciples would have?
Yeah. One of the notable responsibilities we have, and very practical, is to assemble with the saints on a regular basis every time we can. This is what the disciples did in the New Testament times. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So they gathered together for the purpose of breaking bread. Now, specifically, this talks about the Lord's Supper, but it refers in general to all the things that they did when they came together, the different ways in which we worship God as commanded in the New Testament. So a part of your very practical responsibilities are to come together with other Christians to worship and praise God. Another thing, another passage I think that is even more direct concerning this, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says that we are to stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
It seems, Jeff, that these are getting at the idea of not just being together so that you are seen by the world as being a group, but for the benefit that is offered for all of those who gather together. While we obviously come together to worship and our worship is directed at God, it gives us an opportunity to be together. And that's a great edifying thing, building up thing, when we see others who are interested and are involved in doing these things as well.
I think it's important that we recognize the order of our priorities when we gather together, and you kind of hinted at it in some of the things that you said. First off, it is to worship and glorify God. Right. He is number one as we gather together, and we need to remember that. Secondly, we're supposed to encourage and edify other saints. We're not there just to get what we need. We're there to give. And, of course, a practical side of that most of us recognize is that when you get in the business of giving, you receive an awful lot. But finally, we do grow ourselves in the Lord. Everybody can grow when he worships God if he has a willing attitude. And so that's what a disciple needs to have. It's important. And we talked about, I guess, the practical outward signs of being a disciple. But we need to remember that it begins with a heart, a determination to make myself like Jesus. And that does have its effects on various conducts that I might engage in.
Great thoughts. We'll be back with some closing thoughts in just a moment. Glad you joined us for this edition of Bible Truth for Living. Our podcasts are intended to encourage you to explore God's Word as the source of real truth, as that which tells us about the plan God has for us, both now in this life and in the future. We solicit your comments, your questions, and suggestions for future podcasts. Go to our website, BibleTruthForLiving.com, and click on the Contact Us area to send us your comment and your questions. We'll do everything we can to provide a Bible answer for your questions, and we'll certainly consider addressing the issues that are of importance to you in future podcasts when you give us such suggestions. Now, let's get back to our show. We're back from our break, and we have been talking about discipleship today in this episode of Bible Truth for Living. The means of becoming disciples, the responsibilities of disciples. Jeff, some closing ideas here with regard to our personal growth in the Lord, because you brought that up just a moment ago right before our break.
Well, we've talked about some specific things in terms of obeying the gospel, becoming a Christian, starting our walk as a disciple, loving other Christians, and going to church regularly, going to worship regularly. But there's some general senses in which we merely bear fruit for God. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that we're supposed to bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples if you bear much fruit. So bearing a fruit comes about any time the heart and our conscience moves us and motivates us to do a good thing. It might be serving others. It might be telling others about Christ. It might be standing up for God and setting an example in some public way. But generally speaking, you'd say bearing fruit begins, first of all, by putting Jesus first in your life. And Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 14, that we need to bear our cross. We don't need to turn around and look back behind us and wonder about where we've been, but we need to keep our eyes forward, looking to Jesus. And that's the sign of a disciple. He's always looking at his mentor, at the one that he wants to emulate and to be like. Back in John chapter 15, it says we need to abide in the words of Jesus. It's important that we recognize that discipling is not something that we do based upon our sense of right and wrong, but it's something that we do patterned after God's Word. In fact, God's Word is called a pattern of conduct that we follow. And so as we do things in life, and decide whether to go or whether to participate in some community event with other people, we have to judge, is this something that my mentor, my Christ, would have me do? And it's important that we let our light shine. This is difficult, I think, for some people who want to maintain humility and don't want to promote themselves, and that's important. We don't want to do that. But Jesus makes a statement in Matthew chapter 5 that we are the light of the world. Christians are the light of the world, and what a privilege that God gives us to do that. But what he says is don't hide your light. Don't put a bushel over the light. Let your light shine. Get out there and live your Christian life. Don't hide away. When there comes a time to act, don't worry about who sees you. When there comes time to speak, don't worry about who hears you. And our conscience will tell us when this is. But we need to make sure we let that light shine so men will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven.
Jeff, a lot of the things you're talking about here have to do with our imitating of Jesus, yes, of our being like the Savior. And that goes back to this idea of a disciple. The disciple becomes one who, when people see their behavior and the things that they do, they see the Master. They see the effects of the teaching. In a future episode down the line here, we're going to talk specifically about one of the major cultural shifts toward the idea of imitating Jesus and trying to determine what it is that he wants us to do. But that's for a future episode. Final thoughts for you before we go.
It has been said that a student learns from his teacher, but a disciple becomes his master. And I think that's the difference between a disciple and someone who may merely be enrolled in a class and wanting to learn a little bit more about something. A disciple gives himself completely to it. He makes a total commitment to come to be like his mentor, the one that he's trying to imitate.
Great thoughts. Jeff, appreciate you being with us today and the good lesson here on discipleship and how it is we become disciples and then what's entailed in continuing to be disciples of the Savior. I'm Bo Kausman for Jeff, and thank you for joining us, and hope that you'll be with us on the next episode of Bible Truth for Living.